So turn with me to Philemon. If you don't have a Bible with you, make sure you grab one. We do have some on the side table, and I want you to be able to have your Bibles with you so we can follow along and read through this great epistle here. Now, we're opening up today a very interesting letter. It reveals to us an element of life in Paul's day, as well as reveal to us the life that we have in Christ for today. It's a personal letter that was being written by Paul to a man named Philemon. That's why we have the book called Philemon. Philemon was a man who was a Christian who lived in Colossae. Philemon was a man that had a slave. In fact, it's thought that he was the owner of several slaves, a wealthy man perhaps. But one of his slaves, Onesimus, had apparently run away from Philemon and very possibly robbed him in the process. Not a very good thing for a slave to do, especially in that day. And as Onesimus flees, he decides to head for Rome. Rome, of course, was the big metropolis of that day, a place where a person could definitely get lost in the crowd and kind of disappear. Do you ever think about that if you were ever homeless, where you would go? I think about that sometimes. I was on the street, you know, where would I go? I would really, I think, try to hitch a ride down to California where it's warm, you know, and just hang out on the beach maybe. They got showers there. It'd be perfect. Not something I dream of. It's not a goal, okay? It's not something that consumes my mind, but I just have to think about that once in a while. Whatever happened, you know, if something happened, what would I do? But here's Onesimus now, certainly in that situation now. He breaks free from his master Philemon. And here's Onesimus now thinking, where should I go? What will be most beneficial for me? Little did he know that God would be ordaining every step that Onesimus was taking. Little did Onesimus realize that though he was on the run thinking he's a free man now, God was directing his steps. And God had a far greater plan that would be even more beneficial for Onesimus than he ever thought would be possible. It's an exciting letter, an exciting book that we're going to see. Now, as Onesimus makes it to Rome, through God's ordered steps, God has Onesimus meet up with Paul. Paul, of course, is in Rome, in prison. He's under house arrest, as we read at the end of Acts chapter 28, that Paul was under house arrest there in Rome, where he was able to have guests come and visit with him. So he's a prisoner there in Rome, and God directs Onesimus right into Paul's path. I like that. Perhaps Onesimus maybe got in trouble one night. Maybe he was out doing something he shouldn't have done and got in trouble with the law, maybe got thrown in jail, where lo and behold, here's Paul having access perhaps to him. And of course, it doesn't take a guy like Paul long to get to work, right? I don't think there was a lot of, you know, small talk, a lot of little chit-chat that went on that night. Perhaps Paul, you know, starts with Onesimus. Oh, so Onesimus, what brings you here tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know, I don't think it would have taken Paul long to really cut to the chase, right? Here's Onesimus. I need to get out of here, but I can't. I'm stuck, you know? And so it's interesting that Onesimus gets led to the Lord through Paul's ministry, through this encounter with Paul. I love it. Paul's going to later say in verse 10 that Onesimus is my son, whom I have begotten while in my chains. That's how we realize this. And so the appeal now that Paul makes for this new convert, for his owner, Philemon, is to receive him back with forgiveness. This is Paul's intent in writing this letter now, is to write to Philemon, the master of Onesimus, to receive Onesimus back with this forgiveness and acceptance as a brother now in the Lord. Now, some people have gotten upset with Paul, thinking that, listen, Paul, why wouldn't you just kind of do away with this now, this whole role of slavery? Paul, why don't you condemn slavery? Why don't you say, Philemon, he does not need to be your slave any longer. You need to set him free. Some people think that Paul was rather being a bit of an advocate of slavery here, but we have to understand something about the times that we're dealing with here. Now, the entire culture and society there was built upon the institution of slavery there in the Roman Empire. Slavery was a huge, important part of it. Some estimates claim that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. That's a lot, isn't it? 60 million slaves. In some cities, slaves outnumbered the free people. And the owner, of course, had absolute power over the slave, sometimes treating them worse than they would their pets or their animals. Slaves basically were just seen as property to their master. A slave could be killed by the owner for almost anything. Certainly, if a slave tried to run away and escape, if he was returned, that was punishable by death, certainly. Now, if the slave was returned and the owner thought, this slave is valuable to me, I don't want to kill him, they would brand that slave with an F on the forehead, signifying fugitivus, runaway. It's a fugitive. And all the rest of the days of that slave, he would be known as one that tried to get away, tried to escape. Keep your eye on this guy. Just brutal treatment that these slaves would undergo. Now, with so many slaves, a lot of the masters just, they wanted to instill this fear into the slaves so that they would be scared to ever try to do anything. So they would treat them brutally. They would treat them harshly to just put that fear in them that you don't try to leave or else it's going to be far worse for you in the outcome. Much like what Pharaoh did with the Israelites. As the Israelites began to grow in Egypt, Pharaoh began to treat them more harshly to kind of bring them under subjection. Now, here's the thing is why wouldn't Paul try to now change this here? Why wouldn't Paul try to say in his letters, slavery should be outlawed. Let's try to change this here. Why wouldn't Paul do that? Well, first of all, to begin to encourage slaves to try to lead their masters would have put a lot of these slaves in real jeopardy of losing their own lives. It would have also given Christianity a bit of a black eye as though they were nothing more than a sect, a group of people who were looking to subvert that proper chain of command. It would have made Christians look kind of bad. God, you see, though, had a different way. He sought to show a new and a proper relationship between the slave and his master. In fact, showing that we are all one in Christ now, we are one family. God's ways is always dealing with the heart of man rather than trying to bring political change on the outward part of man through reform or anything like that. God would rather deal with things on a heart level, and this is what God does. And though there may be differing relationships at work, how we conduct ourselves in those relationships are to be for Christ's glory. So Paul, then, is instructed by the Lord to put proper parameters around these relationships between a slave and a master. We see them in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 to 9. We see them in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 1 of Colossians. Paul wrote those passages dealing with the relationship of a slave to a master. He wrote those while in prison, most likely with Onesimus at his side, a slave. Philemon is part of Paul's prison epistles. It's one of four that we see. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and of course Philemon are known as the prison epistles, all written from this time of being in prison there in Rome. And after writing this letter, Paul would have had Onesimus carry this letter now back to Philemon. Onesimus would have most likely accompanied a man by the name of Tychicus, who we saw in Titus, I believe it was, or 1 and 2 Timothy. Tychicus was bringing the letter back to the Colossians as Paul wrote that letter to the Colossians. It's a letter, Philemon and Colossians, that have a lot of similarities. Would have been written at the same time, most likely in 62 AD. Listen to what Colossians 4 verse 7 to 9 says, we'll put up on the board there, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So Paul had, after writing these letters, Colossians and Philemon, Tychicus and Onesimus deliver them back. And Onesimus, having to come and confront his master, whom he had turned on, confront him face to face and deliver this important letter that Paul was writing to Philemon. A lot of similarities between these two letters, both written to the same location, the church of Colossae, which we're going to see met in Philemon's house, and were written around the same time, 62 AD. Each letter's mentioning the same people in those two letters, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Luke, Demas, who we'll see at the end of the letter of Philemon, who are also mentioned at the end of Colossians. So a lot of similarities there. And this letter in Philemon, more than any of Paul's other letters that he wrote, had a more personal, one-on-one direction to it. It's a real personal letter that Paul is writing to a man. Even though we know in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus that Paul was writing those letters to an individual, it also contained content that was to be important and used for the church as a whole. But this letter here is something that Paul is writing specifically to Philemon, from one brother to another, making a heartfelt plea for him to receive a wayward slave with compassion and forgiveness. It's a beautiful story that we're going to see, a beautiful look we're going to see about the picture of what Christ has done for us as well. It's an awesome book, one of my favorite books, and I can't wait to go through it. Listen, I do say that with every book we're about to go through, don't I? But listen, it's God's Word, and it's so rich. Whatever book we're in, it's going to speak to us, and it's going to be practical and relevant to us. Amen? All right. So you'll get used to me saying that, my favorite book, because they all are. All right. First one. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember here, when Paul says right off the bat, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, usually he would identify himself in his letters as saying, Paul, an apostle, right? He would kind of state his claim of authority here in a sense, but he doesn't do that here. Again, signifying this very personal letter he's writing. He's writing it from a brother to another brother. Not needing to claim this apostolic authority, just says, Paul, I'm Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now notice, he's not stating that he's a prisoner to kind of sound more noble. It's not some kind of Christian-sounding phrase to signify that my life is just chained to Christ. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and wherever I go, I'm just chained to him. This isn't some kind of noble Christian phrase that he's trying to use. He's signifying that he is literally a prisoner. But I love his attitude in this. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He's not a prisoner because he got off track and he got caught. He's not a prisoner by chance. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, understanding that where he is exactly where he's supposed to be because God has ordained that. Don't you love that? I'm so glad that as we live our lives for Jesus Christ, that we don't have to sit here and go, man, oh, my life is just completely derailed. I'm going through all these things, and oh, it's just crazy what's going on. I don't have to sit here and say, oh, boy, I'm really being a product of just the enemy right now. He's really attacking, and all these things are happening. And I'd say, listen, these things are happening because I'm just living for Christ, and Christ is allowing these things to happen for his purposes and his glory. That's the reason for it all. In all these things, Paul didn't complain. He didn't say that this was because of other reasons. It's because he's lived for the Lord Jesus. In other words, this was the Lord's will for him here. Whether it was to slow him down so he could now write these wonderful letters that we have in the New Testament. I think perhaps that's maybe why God had to have Paul thrown in prison. Paul, listen, I've got work for you to do. And you're just such a fireball. You just go. Listen, let me give you a bit of a break here, okay? Let me give you a little bit of a mandatory time off now, okay? Let me put you under house arrest, Paul, where you're not going to be able to move around, but you're going to have some time to just write some letters that are going to be very instrumental for the church. Four prison epistles come of it. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, my favorite books in the Bible. And Philemon. Great books that we have here that God's allowed Paul to write through this time right now. But Paul looked at it and recognized that this was of the Lord. Paul always looked at his condition and his situations through the lens of eternity and knew that God was accomplishing stuff far greater through these circumstances than apart from them. What a great perspective that is to have, isn't it? Whatever trial or setback that may come our way, we can look at it through heaven's eyes and realize that Christ has me here for his purposes and for his glory, and he will work out what he wants to do through all of it. Paul didn't look at that and go, oh, God, I'm sorry. We had so much planned, and now I've wrecked it. I'm in prison. God's not sitting here going, oh, Paul, boy, you've really messed my plans up here. This is exactly where God would have him. And Paul wasn't a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus, linked to Christ. And in everything that he encountered, it was for the purpose of Jesus being glorified. And Paul wrote this letter, now we see it in verse 1 and 2, to Philemon specifically, but he also includes Apphia and Archippus. Many believe that Apphia was Philemon's wife and Archippus perhaps their son. And they held the church service in their home, he says, and to the church in your house. This was a family that was living for the Lord and opening their house to the Lord and to the church meeting there. Of course, this is the way things were done. It was obviously a very common thing as the church was beginning for people. This is a new work that was going on. They didn't have buildings. They didn't have all these things. They met together collectively in the temple, it says in Acts 2, but then would meet daily in people's houses as they would grow together and learn of God's word together. This is the way the church began. And Paul uses his all-familiar greeting. An important theme all through his letters is this idea of grace and peace in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace was the Greek greeting, charis, while peace was the traditional Hebrew greeting of shalom. Now, to greet someone with grace was to ask for favor and blessing upon a person's life, whether they deserved it or not. And then to greet someone with peace was to imply everything to your highest good. You know, may you just experience the peace of God. And of course, you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again, because as we saw last week in our study in Titus 3, that we are to remind ourselves of all these things. Amen? Grace and peace is always in this order. Paul is sure to always use it in this way. They've been known as the Siamese twins of Scripture, grace and peace. Because a person cannot experience the peace of God until they fully understand the grace of God. The fact that we're saved, not because of what we've contributed or brought to the table, but rather because of the finished work of Jesus Christ accomplished for us there on the cross at Calvary. That is peace, my friends. It's a terrifying life when you're living with the thought that you have to earn your salvation. And in a moment, you could do something to forfeit your salvation. There's no peace in that, is there? Living a life where you're afraid, God, I think I've messed up, and oh, I think I've fallen from you now, God, please forgive me. You know, I grew up in church where, you know, altar call every Sunday, and you kind of came and rededicated your life every Sunday because you weren't sure if you'd done something to kind of fall away, and you just didn't want to, you know, have that happen. You see, there was a lack of peace in that. It took me a while to understand the grace that I have in Jesus Christ, that I'm saved by his grace, and he keeps me by his grace. It's not by what I've done, but by what he's done, and I put my trust and my confidence in that alone. And I can live with an assurance of salvation. That's the grace that we have, and when we understand the grace we have peace with God. Peace in God through Jesus Christ. What a life that is. And that's why Paul is always should remind us, people understand it's grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Making mention of you always in my prayers, he says. Look at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. You know, Paul was quite an intercessor, wasn't he? He loved to pray for people. I think that may have been another reason why God had to have him in prison, just so that he could spend time just praying, just to give some downtime to pray. But he was a man that lifted up others before the Lord often. And notice that it's not saying that, you know, I've interceded for hours on end for you. He just simply says, I make mention of you always in my prayers. You know, our sometimes we think that our prayers have to be, you know, hours on end. And, well, if I can't commit an hour, then I'm just going to skip it, you know. Because I don't want God to just feel like I'm just being flaky, you know. So I got to really, and sometimes we can go a few days without praying because we think we just don't have the time, you know. Listen, whatever, when you're getting ready in the morning, you can be functioning, doing your stuff, doing your hair, whatever it is that you do, and just praying. I think Paul lived that kind of life, making mention of you always in my prayers. Philemon, I was just out, you know, polishing my chains here, and I was just making mention of you in my prayers. Thank you, Lord, for Philemon. Oh, I missed a spot there. Okay. You know, just lift him up, Lord, to you, and just pray you'll be with him. And for his wife, Apphia. Just making mention of people. I think we can live that life of just constant communion with God and conversation with God, that there doesn't have to be this kind of form of, okay, I've got to stop and I've got to kneel down, or I've got to sit and I got to, you know, build up this time of you know, just this atmosphere to pray. It can be in your car driving along, praying, making mention of people in your prayers. I think that's the way that Paul lived. Thankful for a man like Philemon. And he says that the testimony of Philemon gave Paul reason to rejoice and thank the Lord. Making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward God. He says in verse 4 that I thank my God for you, Philemon. I thank my God for you. Philemon had that kind of testimony that he was just living for others. His love for the Lord and love for others was just so prominent that it just caused Paul to rejoice and thank God. What kind of testimony do we leave before others? Do people hear of your life and say, thank you, Lord, for that man? Or do they hear of your life and say, Lord, you need to help this person. Lord, I need to pray and intercede for this man. Is it a matter of thanking God for you, or is it a matter of going to God and interceding for you? What kind of testimony are we leaving before others? Because Philemon had that love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward God's people, toward all the saints. Toward all the saints. And notice, I think Paul is kind of reminding Philemon the love that he had for all of the saints, because that love is going to be tested here as we go through the book of Philemon. And we begin to see what Paul is asking of Philemon. But I pray that that may be said of all of us, that we're a people here that have a love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward all of his people. I pray that people will say that about us. You know that person from Riverside? You know, that guy there, that they just really love Jesus. And it shows in how they love others. It's really genuine. It's really sincere. I pray that that's the way that people think of you and think of I. And that's what they see here on a Sunday to Sunday or Wednesday or whatever time we gather together. And then in verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Paul continues to pray for Philemon's ongoing life of sharing and witnessing, that it would increase. And he realizes more and more, as he realizes more and more, every good work that he has in Christ. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good work, of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That's when our lives become effective witnesses, isn't it? When we begin to fully realize and understand the good stuff that we have in Christ Jesus. And it is good and worth sharing with other people. I like that. I think the more that we understand how good God is to us, and just the blessings that we have in Christ, oh, how we would just want to share that with other people and convey that truth and that message to others. And it's quite possible that Paul is speaking of Philemon's sharing of material things. When he uses that word sharing, it's that word koinonia, which speaks of not only our fellowship, but just that idea of sharing and having things in common. It's quite possible Paul is speaking of Philemon's ability to share with other people and just bless other people materially, all stemming from his faith. Either way, the hearts of the saints, it says, were refreshed greatly. Philemon had touched lives at their deepest parts. If you got a King James Version here today, it's very interesting, because it says there that the consolation you love, because the bowels of the saints have been refreshed by you. That's I'm so glad that, you know, we don't use that kind of language. But he's speaking of just the innermost part, the deepest part of that emotion that the saints were just so touched so radically by Philemon's life and by him blessing these people. And Paul brings to mind this incredible attitude of Philemon as he'll be calling upon him to duplicate this in the life of Onesimus. Look at verse 8 now as we begin to see the appeal and the plea now being made for Onesimus. He says here in verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." You know, Paul had the right as an apostle here to come to Philemon and say, "Philemon, here's what I want you to do. This isn't a request. This is an order, a command, basically. Philemon, I want you to do this here for me." Paul had a right as an apostle to do that in the life of Philemon and to instruct him in these matters. But notice Paul's heart here. Paul would rather make an appeal out of love in this case. Because what kind of greeting would Onesimus expect to receive from his master Philemon if he returned back and Philemon was simply receiving him in because he was being forced to do so? What kind of greeting would Onesimus expect to receive? It may not have been a very pleasant one. Paul would rather Philemon respond out of love and receive Onesimus back by his own free will to do so. You know, I'm so glad that this is what God has done for us. Because God could just command each and every one of us to do what he says and just force us to do it. But then what kind of relationship would there be in that? It wouldn't be a very solid one. Wouldn't be one based on love at all. But rather, God calls us to respond to him out of his goodness and his grace. This means that those that are in relationship with God are in it because of their choice, and it's one that's based on love. Right? You see, without having that ability to have choice, then there could not be a true relationship of love. God wants us to respond to him because we choose to do so, because we love him and we want to walk in that love for him. He's shown us, he's the initiator, he's shown us this incredible love by sending his son to die on a cross for us. Greater love is no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. God has shown this love for us, and he calls us now to respond to that. But he doesn't make us serve him. He doesn't make us do anything. He initiates it. He calls us. He says, "This is the way that you're going to be blessed." But it's a relationship that's based on love, and I'm thankful for that. We don't serve a heavy God who's just this dictator. He invites us in, and those that respond enjoy this blessed union and relationship with him. And Paul also appeals now, not just out of love, but he makes an appeal to Philemon based on his age and on his situation there in verse 9. "Yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Paul was probably around 55 to 60 years of age at this point. Not that old, some of you would claim. In fact, some of you are going, "What are you talking about old? What are you talking about, Brent? It's not old." Yet understand, you know, in that day, with life expectancies being a lot shorter than they are today, many of you people older than 60 who are fit, doing well. Yes, that's right. And think about Paul's life that he's lived and the experiences he's had, you know, being stoned and being shipwrecked, being put in prison, all these things. I mean, that's going to take its toll, isn't it? He's going to be left a little worse for wear here in these situations. So he's saying, "Listen, I'm aged, man. You can look at my life and think I'm about 100 probably." He's lived a full life. And he's now in prison. So he's making this appeal to Philemon to respond based on what is already going on here. And in verse 10, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." Here now Paul just kind of drops the bombshell, right? See, Philemon could have been reading this letter all along thinking, you know, Paul is being especially kind and flattering. I wonder what he's up to here. What is he wanting? What's he trying to get to here? perhaps Philemon is reading this going, he's really laying it on pretty thick. Suddenly, he sees this name Onesimus pop up on the papyrus here, and suddenly he's realizing he's dealing with this renegade, this slave who has left me and abandoned me. Wow. Think about what Philemon would have been feeling at this time. But something's different now. Paul calls Onesimus his son. In other words, Onesimus has become a Christian. Not only that, but Paul has led him to Christ while a prisoner in Rome. Just think about the beauty of that. What are the odds, right? Paul had been instrumental in leading Philemon to Christ. We're going to see that later on. And now, Philemon's runaway slave ended up in Rome and ended up with Paul, where he too was saved through Paul's ministry. Hopefully Philemon's heart was beginning to soften to see that God was working something out beyond Philemon's wildest dreams. This was no mere coincidence. You know, to the Jew, coincidence is not a kosher word. And it should be that way for all of us as believers. That in Christ, as we're living for Christ, there are no coincidences. Everything is ordered by the Lord. God is in control, and he is leading all things along for his purposes and his glory. And that should bring us such great comfort, shouldn't it? You know, I mean, living our lives where we don't go, wow, that's really cool how that worked out. What are the chances of that happening? That's just so cool. We don't have to just sit there and look at circumstances and go, wow, the stars really aligned nicely that way. We don't have to look at things and reason that way. We can look at it and go, God, you're so good. You're so faithful. How you work all these things out. I never imagined that that could have happened. I never saw that coming, but God, you're so awesome. And we get to just give him praise and glory for that. Because we get to see God at work in all these things. And here's the situation now in the letter to Philemon. To see all that was at work, Onesimus running away. He goes to the crowded city of Rome. And who does he come across? Paul. I mean, Philemon must have been sitting there going, I got to sit down. This is just too much. This is just too rich. God, you just blow me away. How awesome you are. And then Paul says in verse 11 that Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. You know what's interesting? Onesimus, his name means profitable. So it's as though Paul is using a little play on words here and indicating how Onesimus was indeed once unprofitable, but now has become very profitable, both for Paul and for Philemon. Understand that this is the work that Christ can do in a life. That's what God does. Perhaps you felt at times that maybe you are not very profitable, that there can be no good that can come from you, or that you just don't have a lot to offer. Sometimes you might feel that way. Understand today that God doesn't just forgive you and save you, but he makes you a new person. You realize that? He doesn't just save you and say, okay, great, there you go. He begins to make you a new person, a new creation. He takes that which may have been useless, and he makes them useful to where we can be profitable and fruitful for him. Don't look at your life and go, I've got nothing to offer. Look to Jesus Christ and say, God, how do you want to work through me? How can I be used of you and for you? Because Onesimus now was no longer Onesimus by name. He was now Onesimus by nature. He was profitable now, literally and fully. So Paul says, verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul knew that the right thing to do was, of course, to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And Onesimus had to make things right with his master Philemon. Paul would love to keep him around. Paul wanted to see Onesimus stay because he was profitable for Paul. But Paul knew the right thing to do was to send him back. And in doing so, it would be as if Philemon was ministering to Paul, since this was his own slave. But Paul didn't want to assume anything without Philemon's approval. If Paul told Philemon that he was keeping Onesimus, Philemon might have gone with it, but it would have been done out of compulsion, most likely, rather than it being voluntary. Paul's longing for Onesimus to stay, but he knows the first thing to do, send Onesimus back. Philemon, you make that call now. You make that decision. And if it was done by compulsion, then it would have truly robbed the beauty of this act of kindness and robbed Philemon of any reward. For, Paul says, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul saw all this happening for a reason. Perhaps Onesimus had to leave so that he could see his need for Jesus. Perhaps getting out into Rome and seeing that, listen, things weren't greener on the other side of the fence here. There wasn't any real hope for him in the world. He was just simply surrounded by more slavery. Perhaps Onesimus had to leave to bring him to that point of acknowledgement of needing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and to bring him to Paul, the man that would be instrumental in leading him to Christ. So it was all done for a reason, and now he can return not just as a slave, but as a beloved brother in Christ. Philemon should have more to gain from Onesimus' conversion than he would have to lose from it. See, Philemon now could receive this brother and go, wow! Now, Onesimus should be the best slave of all because now he's living for a higher purpose. He's not just living for his master Philemon and just trying to get by with mere minimum. He's now living for Christ. Where Paul would instruct slaves, everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. Slaves were to be the ones that were the best workers, the most profitable, that the slaves would go, wow, there's something special in you. You're like no other slave. What's the difference? What gives? Oh, I'm born again. I'm living for Christ. See, Philemon would have a lot more to gain from Onesimus now, being a brother in the Lord, than he would ever have to lose from it. Look at what we go on to read in verse 17. This gets beautiful. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me even your own self besides. When he says that, that's where many believe that this is Paul stating that how I led you to the Lord. You've got a lot to be thankful for through my life, you know. Do this out of just gratitude for what God has done in your life and in how he's used me and worked through me. But notice here, we have a beautiful example of the wonderful work that Christ has done for us. Paul basically stands here now in the place of Onesimus. And he asked Philemon to receive this man Onesimus as Philemon would receive Paul himself. Don't just receive Onesimus and go, man, I can't believe what you've done. Man, I have got some things in store for you. No, Paul says, Philemon, take Onesimus in as though you're taking me in. This is what Paul is stating here. Paul is vouching for Onesimus. And not only that, Paul is willing to pay back anything that Onesimus owes. That's where we get the idea that perhaps Onesimus stole something from Philemon upon his departure. Understand this, that we all had a debt that we could not pay. We were sinners with the debt of death looming over us. That's the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. The cost of sin is death. And we were all in that boat, sinners, with the debt of death that we could not pay ourselves. But Christ, you see, stepped in and took our place. And he paid that debt by dying on the cross for us. You know, his last words on the cross were, it is finished. You know what that word means? It means that it's paid in full. It's paid in full. The debt that you had upon your life has been paid in full. In other words, there's nothing you can do to earn that, to pay it back. That's what a lot of people get caught up in trying to do, don't they? And they completely minimize the words that Jesus spoke, it is finished. And all we need to do is put our trust in what Christ has done for us there on the cross. Place our lives upon Him and put on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Jesus now, you see, He's paid the price in full. He's paid our debt. He's taken our place upon the cross. What Christ has done is He has vouched for us before the Father. He says of us before God, receive them as you would receive me. Don't you love that? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. When we stand before God, because of our faith in Christ, God doesn't see us in our sinfulness that has still gripped us because of our fleshly body here. God doesn't see us in our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Because Christ now stands in our place and He says, they're with me. I'm vouching for them. Receive them as you would receive me, Father. They stand in my righteousness. That's what Christ has done for us. This is what Paul is asking of Philemon. It's such a beautiful, wonderful picture of grace, isn't it? Listen to what Ray Stedman says. I'll put up here. Isn't that wonderful? He says, that is grace. You have the doctrine of acceptance and the doctrine of substitution. Wonderfully portrayed here in this little letter. God receives us in the person of another. We were like Onesimus. We are slaves. We merit nothing. We have done things wrong or done things that are wrong. We stand before God who is righteous and holy. And yet the Lord Jesus says, if He has done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I will pay it. That is what Paul says here. And let's read what Martin Luther says about this. Here we see how St. Paul lays himself out for poor Onesimus, and with all his means pleads his cause with his master, and so sets himself as if he were Onesimus and had himself done wrong to Philemon. Even as Christ did for us with God the Father, thus also St. Paul does for Onesimus with Philemon. We are all his Onesimi, to my thinking. What a great way to think of ourselves. Guilty. We've been a slave. We've done wrong. But we can come and receive this acceptance and forgiveness and grace through the work of Jesus Christ. That's what we have in Him. What a blessing. What a joy that is to know this is the reality. This book of Philemon is a personal letter. It's not a doctrinal book. But we see some incredibly wonderful truths of what we have in Christ here in this important letter. Paul goes on to write in verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Paul had full confidence in Philemon, that just as he had refreshed many hearts already, that he would refresh Paul's heart in this matter too. And that Philemon would do even more that Paul asked. Perhaps that Philemon would not only accept Onesimus back and forgive him, but that perhaps Philemon would send Onesimus back to Paul, or he would be a blessing to Paul once more while there as a prisoner in chains in Rome. But meanwhile, verse 22, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Notice Paul believed in the power of prayer. He saw the importance of prayer. And he goes on to say that Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Again, this great book ending in grace. Begins in grace, ends in grace, as Paul often did in his writings. The bookends of grace. That's important for us, because may we begin in grace, may we end in grace indeed. Now, I want to move ahead here a little bit into what took place afterwards. Some possibilities. Church tradition tells us that Philemon received, took Onesimus back and later turned on him and had him killed. I'm just kidding, that didn't happen. That would have been a terrible ending to our Sunday, wouldn't it? Let me read to you what William Barclay writes in his commentary. He says this: "Let us move on about 50 years. Ignatius, one of the great Christian martyrs, is being taken to execution from Antioch to Rome. As he goes, he writes letters which still survive to the churches of Asia Minor. He stops at Smyrna and writes to the church at Ephesus, and in this first chapter of that letter, he has much to say about their wonderful bishop." This is Ignatius now, one of the early church fathers, a Christian martyr, about 50 years after this fact. He has a great deal to say about their wonderful bishop. And what is the bishop's name at Ephesus? It is Onesimus. And Ignatius makes exactly the same pun as Paul made. He is Onesimus by name and Onesimus by nature, the one who is profitable to Christ. It may well be that with the passing years, the runaway slave had become the great bishop of Ephesus. If all this is true, we still have another explanation. Why did this little slip of a letter, the single papyrus sheet, survive, and how did it ever get itself into the collection of Pauline letters? It deals with no great doctrine. It attacks no great heresy. It is the only one of the letters universally accepted as having been written by Paul that is addressed to an individual. It is practically certain that the first collection of Paul's letters was made at Ephesus about the turn of the century. It was just then that Onesimus was bishop of Ephesus, and it may well be that it was he who insisted that this letter be included in the collection, short and personal as it was, in order that all might know what the grace of God had done for him. Through it, the bishop tells the world that once he was a runaway slave and that he owed his life to Paul and to Jesus Christ. Did Onesimus come back to Paul with Philemon's blessing? Did the young man who had been the runaway slave become the great bishop of Ephesus? Did he insist that this little letter be included in the Pauline collection to tell what Christ, through Paul, had done for him? We can never tell for certain, but it is a lovely story of God's grace in Christ, and we hope that it is true. We know that God's grace is true, and this is an incredible work that God has done for us, all seen and pictured for us in the life of Onesimus. What a blessing that is. So let's pray. Worship team, come up. Let's end with one more song here today, okay? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this great epistle that we have, this letter that Paul wrote to a dear brother Philemon with an important cause to receive this slave Onesimus back. And Lord, as we read through this, we see how we indeed have been received, how we've been accepted, how we have been forgiven, though we were in debt to sin, we were slaves to sin, and we were in rebellion to you, God. But through Jesus Christ, we've been accepted in the Beloved, it tells us in Ephesians, and we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for this incredible, wonderful work of grace. May we always be reminded of it. May we always keep that before us, that we're not saved by what we do. We're not saved by the way that we live our life. We're saved by your grace, and we choose to take our life now and commit it and dedicate it and devote it to you, Lord, because that is where we find the blessing and the joy in life. It's being submitted to you, living for you, Lord. And so may we be motivated. May we be compelled to do all these things out of love. Because of the love you've shown to us and because of the love we return to you now. Lord, would you lead this church on in all that you have for us? And may we be those like Philemon who have a love and a faith towards you and towards all your people, that others are seeing that testimony and thanking you, God, for it. So, Lord, mobilize this church now. Send us out, God, to accomplish your work and your will. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.